Okay, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Okay, Daniel is going to read the main verse, Acts 2, 11 through 16. Andy, Acts 2, 13. Brian, Acts 1, 4. Casey, Acts 2:16. Okay. In the conference in India, we had a fantastic conference, but I preached one morning, and in the altar call, I prayed for the Holy Spirit. I was going to pray for healing. Prayed for the Holy Spirit. And out of a large number of people that stood, probably 30, 40 people stood to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only one or two indicated that they spoke in tongues, which is, that's odd. That's odd in general, certainly in a third world setting where they're open to supernatural things. It was just kind of strange. So I was pondering that. For whatever reason, I don't pastor there, so I couldn't put my finger on it in that short of a time, but there was some kind of resistance. And so that brings up the issue of resistance to the Holy Spirit and what we should do about it. And so this obviously would apply if you're ever going to pastor or pioneer, but this, you can apply this now. So I want to do a lesson called Fighting for the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, 11 through 16.
Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea, all of you that dwell at Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you think, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Okay, fighting for the Holy Spirit. Let's look, first of all, at the principle of resistance. So the Bible calls the devil the adversary, one who stands against to resist. And that's a name because that is his very nature, is that anything good God wants us to have, the devil resists. In the Bible, John 10 calls him a thief. He wants to rob us from good things. But anything the devil fears, he fights and he resists. We see this in the Old Testament. We have Pharaoh killing the male children. We have Herod in the New Testament trying to kill Jesus because of fearing what they would become, or fearing the power that could be released. So if that's an overall principle of how the devil operates, you better believe this is true concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. So here's the first record of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and it's not an accident. At the same time people are being filled, the Bible says there was mockery. Acts 2:13.
Others mocking said, they are full of new wine.
Okay, so it's built into this. There's something powerful happening. People are being transformed. At the same time, people are speaking against. They're mocking it because that is what the devil does, is he resists the power of the Holy Spirit because he fears it. He knows, and we've talked in other lessons about this. I'm in Sunday school. We're going to be looking at this in depth. But so think about how the devil resists the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, he uses ignorance. In the Old Testament, a Bible principle, in one of the prophets, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And obviously there's a context to that, but that's a principle across the board. Anytime you don't have clear revelation on something, it can be taken away easily. It can be stolen. So if you do not understand clearly and biblically the foundations, the promises, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then you will be the most likely person to be moved away from the Holy Spirit. And simply because even if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that you're going to be able to transmit that easily. And so ignorance. There are guys, they're just operating on, yeah, I got filled with the Holy Ghost back when Noah got off the ark, or I was raised in it. But they don't really have their own personal conviction. Second thing, the enemy uses our own intimidation. Every pioneer understands this. It's one thing when you have an evangelist and the evangelist is going to pray for a bunch of people. But when it's you, there's a small group of people and you're telling them, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit. Of course, in your head, what if I pray for them and they don't get filled? So for some people, that's very, very intimidating. And the devil uses that. Mockery is what's used in this scripture. And so some people are intimidated. I don't care anything good in the entire world. You go on the internet, you can find an article speaking against it. You can find someone mocking it in some way or attacking it. And so the enemy uses that to try to move people away from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the common phrases I hear of men who are intimidated, or they want to change the name, or they want to change things, is they want to say Pentecostals have a bad name. A bad name. That's what they say. So, mockery. The enemy uses religious people. This is one of the most common kinds of resistance, is people from other churches who come into our church. So they try and resist using false doctrine. You'll have someone, they come from a background, and of course they pull out 1 Corinthians 14 and they'll try to use that and quote it incorrectly. They'll try to tell you about some Baptist missionary they knew that was a missionary in Africa, and they heard a witch doctor speaking in tongues, and you know, no one knows who that witch doctor is, but it's a story that's always told. So they try to resist using false doctrine. They try to get you, try to persuade the pastor to tone it down. You'll have people that will, they'll say, you know, I am filled with the Spirit, but man, you do that out loud, you're going to scare people away. Pastor Kevin Foley says when he first went to Alamogordo in pioneering, when he first became a pastor, that's, he had a man and told him, said, son, your church would go a lot better if you would tone it down. And just don't do it so openly. Don't do it so loudly. And your church will go a lot better. So there's intimidation that comes in that way. And then you will have people, we call this sitting on the service. There are people that whatever's going on inside them, in some way they are able to, the spirit of the person permeates and causes resistance. And you'll discover that, you ever become a pastor, you'll discover that there are people, sometimes that's money, sometimes that's moral, sometimes it's religious people. This is true. People who are resistant to the Holy Spirit, there are times when you can feel it. It's like trying to swim through molasses. Is you're preaching or you're trying to pray, but it's like a struggle in some way. So there's the devil uses, and this is usually religious people. So the enemy uses occasional spiritual resistance. Sometimes there are times when in services for no identifiable reason. You know, if you have a a terrible service and there's a guy sitting on the front row wearing a pentagram, you know, I mean, it's probably that guy, right? You get, there's religious people, you know they're sitting on it. But there are times it's like, I have no idea what's going on. In India, I asked the pastor, what was up with that? You know, there should have been great liberty for the Holy Spirit. But, you know, he shrugged, he didn't know, I didn't know, who knows? Just one of those things, it just happens. And then the enemy uses struggles to get people filled to intimidate us. So this is what happens. Every pastor has, at times, you're going to have a struggle that may be occasional, just sometimes. From time to time, you know, sometimes you pray, people get filled powerfully. It's wonderful. At times it's like, man, it's a struggle. That service didn't go well. At other times, every pastor and every church has someone in it who they've been praying for the Holy Ghost since Noah got off the boat, and they still haven't got it. And so it's a struggle. It's an ongoing. And so what happens is that for some people that becomes the focus of their life. Is like, I can't get Sister Hardheart filled. And man, you know, what's wrong with me? And you know, that's, you know, I'm not going to focus my whole being on. So who knows what's? It's up to them. They got to, you know. Jesus said, "You tarry." It's up to you as well. So I'm all for the man of God taking responsibility. But my point is, some guys get intimidated either by a bad service or someone who's not getting filled, and this spooks them about praying for the Holy Spirit. Final thing is, the enemy uses new ideas to resist. Comes in waves. This is currently making its way through our fellowship. Is there are pastors who are trying to tone down the Holy Spirit, and their reasoning is, we could reach more people, but we can't scare them away. So what they do is, it's okay to speak in tongues out loud in the prayer room, but you will never hear them on the platform speak in tongues. They will never speak in tongues on a microphone. Because in their mind, we're going to win more people for Jesus if we tone down the Holy Spirit, if people don't get scared. And that's their reasoning. And I resist that. That's from hell. That's what I feel about that. So, okay, let's talk about, secondly, about the bigger picture. So, there's more going on than just struggles with one service or one person. What the enemy, he fights the Holy Spirit because he fears the supernatural power to transform. Getting saved is a miracle. I get asked all over the world, how do you get people saved? A miracle. Getting people to leave their sin and live for Jesus really follow Jesus, that's a miracle. It's supernatural. You can't talk people into it. People being transformed, not just even locking into church. I've had people, they said the prayer, they now come to every service, but that nothing's changing. There's a lack of transforming power. For them to be transformed and leave their sin and have a change of heart and not be carnal, that's going to take a supernatural miracle. For people to surrender to the call of God, to change the course of their life and follow the call of God, that's a miracle. For people to give money away is a miracle. So it's no accident in the book of Acts, immediately after the Holy Spirit is poured out and they begin to speak in tongues, what happens? 3,000 salvations, people surrendering to the will of God, people giving money, and supernatural miracles. That's not an accident, because that is what God wants. I'm doing this whole Sunday school series because my fear is that even in our church and even in our fellowship, we have people, they are settling for, technically, yes, I can say rebo-bo-bo-bo, so I got it, but there's a lack of transforming power. Then you miss the whole point. The whole point of the Holy Spirit is God's presence personalized. Power. That is the point. So, if the devil can stop powerful baptisms in the Holy Spirit, then he can kill the atmosphere of conversion and revival. I've never seen a church, and believe me, you appreciate, I have very broad experience in our fellowship. I've never seen a church that has no Holy Spirit dimension where they also are having conversions and disciples. Doesn't happen. Any church where they are struggling to get people filled with the Holy Spirit, or they are deliberately toning down and not emphasizing the Holy Spirit, those churches are not seeing radical conversions and disciples surrendering to the call of God. We've had, you know, and I could tell many stories, but we had a man that went out to pastor, was out for a number of years. The entire time he was out, he never got one person filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they're demonic. Who knows? It's in his head. It's in the church. There's, you know, it's from hell. But the point was, is he was also, of course, not getting conversions. Because the Holy Spirit is not simply about, can you get them to speak in tongues? So this is a battle that you have to win. It's a very crucial battle. Let's talk finally about contending or fighting for a Holy Ghost dimension. Jesus gave a command to his disciples in both Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:4. That is, wait or stay in Jerusalem until, you better pray, until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:4.
Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait, which he said, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me.
Okay, he commanded them. It's a promise, that's possibility. You can have this, but he said, I'm commanding you. You have to have this. You don't, please, do not try to pastor. Do not try to pioneer. Don't try to do a work of God without the Holy Spirit. You know, all I predict for you is pain. Okay, this is not going to work well. So it's a command. So you have to make the Holy Spirit a priority. What he's saying is this comes number one, actually. Everything else, we can't even worry about everything else. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, nothing else is going to work. Because this is the power that causes it to work. So you need a personal conviction. That is that's what has to happen. This is, you have to have a personal conviction biblically. As I often say to you, if you go out and pastor, when a religious person challenges you about the Holy Spirit, you saying, Pastor Greg says, they don't give a rip who Pastor Greg is. Pastor Mitchell does, and our fellow, they don't care. The only way that you can defend is from the Bible. So you better know, you better be able to instantly refute. It's not like there's 1,000 objections of the Holy Spirit. There's always a few common ones. So you better know in God's word, you better have it as a conviction. This is what the evidence is. This is God's command, and et cetera, et cetera. So you have to have faith for it. Anything for money, miracles, fruitfulness, everything, it all begins with faith. Because you have resistance, right? It didn't work. I tried. It's hard. Faith is what, I don't care. God's word says, and you have to, that has to be inside of you above all else. The other thing is you need to seek to have a Holy Ghost dimension inside of you. A few weeks back, I did a lesson on this. I'm doing a whole Sunday school because I'm challenging you personally. You need to make sure that you have a Holy Ghost dimension inside of you. In response to Jesus' command, they had a 10-day long prayer meeting. Some folks, they struggle 10 minutes. They're like, wow, what possibly could I pray more about? Right? So this was, they were intent about this. You've got to seek God. I've got to have. You might be filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues. Unless you have a supernatural dimension, you better seek it. Lay hold of God. And then you have to make this a priority of prayer. You need to pray for our converts. God, fill our new converts with the Holy Ghost and fill them powerfully. We need this because nothing else works. They cannot survive temptation. They will not witness. They will not surrender. They won't lock in unless the Holy Spirit touches them. So pray. When you pray, you need to pray that God would fill our new converts in a powerful way. Then look finally at some practical contending. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit should be a priority for any new convert. People get saved. You need to be telling them about the Holy Spirit. This is a normal part. Wonderful, you got saved. Now, let me tell you about when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, this is going to help you and give you power. You need to be praying for them. You work with new converts. This is one of the reasons why any of you say, I want to be a disciple. Okay, disciples work with new converts. Because this is one of the things, is you get to, in a hands-on way, you pray for. When I was a disciple in the church in Perth, West Australia, we didn't wait for the evangelist. We worked with someone. We were telling about the Holy Spirit. We would bring him to the altar. Let me pray for you. We're at fellowship. I don't care. We're eating nachos, but let's pray for the Holy Ghost, man. You need the Holy Spirit, because that's a great way to tell whether we got any oil. We got any juice, man. We need to know that now. I don't want to get out and discover that I'm lacking power, right? You need to pray in tongues out loud in our prayer room. Listen, if you're a disciple, I'm not talking about, you know, screaming dementedly. And you understand, we've had people that they're crazy. But there's something about this. You set the tone in the prayer room. When you're pastoring, I don't know, there's nobody else to pray. Your people learn how to pray from you. You establish a Holy Ghost dimension in the prayer room. That should be a part of your prayer. Of course, you don't just speak in tongues. Paul says, I pray in the Spirit, I pray with the understanding. Both. But you should speak in tongues out loud in the prayer room. That should be a part of it. You should praise God out loud in tongues. If you're ever on the platform, you should praise God out loud in tongues. Not be afraid to do that on the microphone. I'm not worried about running people off. Is the Holy Spirit is God's pattern. He says it will actually draw and help. He never says it will run people off. You need to preach and teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to preach regularly and teach on speaking in tongues. And then the whole point of this lesson is, I'm in India, I'm feeling resistance. If I'm in a local church and I'm feeling resistance, what do you do when you're preaching or you're praying for people and it's not going well? What I do is I attack. I attack that and I fight against it. That's why the lesson is fighting for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I feel resistance, I will stop and pray. I'm taking dominion. I'm binding that foul religious spirit and resistance, whatever. Sometimes it's like, fine, I'm going to pray again. Sometimes it didn't go well, I'm going to preach another sermon on it. Instead of backing off and being intimidated. No, you got to be aggressive. You be a man of God. That's why there's so many lessons in the Bible. What is the common picture in the Old Testament? A warrior. You got to fight. You can't be a man of God unless you learn how to fight. The devil resists. Listen, stinking devil, I'm not going to let you sit on our services. We're having the Holy Ghost here. And whatever it might be, you have to come against that in fight. And then, finally, if there is a particular religious person that is resisting the Holy Spirit, you got to deal with them. It's very troubling to me. I get well-meaning pastors, and they I got this guy, I got this lady in the church, and they speak and they talk to our new converts, and they've been, how many years have they been in the church? 7. Like, dude, that doesn't even make common sense. If you have somebody that they're resisting the Holy Spirit and you're a Pentecostal church, come on, this is Sesame Street. One of these is not like the other. Which one doesn't fit? If Sesame Street knows that, surely you as a pastor should know that. So the point is, religious people, you can't mess with that, right? And so if I have someone that they're religious, they're from another church, and they don't believe in the Holy Spirit, I try to convince them. I can show them the Bible. But if they're just not into it, you just need to have a heart-to-heart conversation. You know what? This is a Pentecostal church. You're not going to enjoy it here. You really should find, there's plenty of Baptist churches. There's plenty of, Presbyterian, denominational. You'll like it there. You won't find it here. I don't think you should come here anymore. Yeah, and we don't have to fight about that. You don't have to be ugly or call them names. But it is common sense. Why would you come to a Pentecostal church? That's what we believe. I'm never going to change to be like you. And obviously, you're not going to change to be like us. So you should find another church. That's common sense. Don't let them sit on your church. Because some guys, because they only have a handful, they're afraid to lose. Right? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. Praise God, I ran them all off. That's not wisdom. But sometimes there are people, you gotta deal with people so that there's a liberty. Don't let religious people. So that's fighting for the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to know. Robert.
You were talking about counterattacking. What are some aggressive ways besides praying to counterattack?
Well, I said it. I pray again. I preach another sermon. Sometimes I stop and stop literally in the service when I feel that and rebuke that, come against it. And then, of course, in prayer, if I'm feeling there's a blockage in the church, I'm making that an absolute matter of prayer. Prayer and fasting. Yeah, those are practical ways. Zach.
So if you have people in your church, I want to clarify, you said they're sitting on the service, so it's not just people who are rebellious and talking to New Converts and telling them that the Holy Spirit is this and that.
That's right.
It's people who just in general are resisting it.
Yeah.
Even if it's just personally with their own life, resisting the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah. So, you know, how you deal with it, one person sitting on it and a person talking. A person who is actively speaking, that's DEFCON 4. You got to deal with them immediately. We don't mess around with that, okay? But then you have other people. You can tell. The devil sends people. He sends tares. He sends, you know, different biblical pictures. They just sit, you know, and they're not grooving on what we are. And, you know, it's, that conversation would be like, you hate everything we are. Why would you want to come here? Because you were sent from hell, that's why. So, how you deal with them. A person who's just sitting on it, I might deal with differently than the person who's actively speaking. But they got to be dealt with.
So how do you deal with those people that are just sitting and not really
talking? Mostly targeting them in prayer. I'm praying. I know that someone's resistant. I don't know what's going on. So, mostly just targeting them in prayer. Naming them before God. Sometimes I'll have people, they always sit in the same chair. I'll come in when no one's here and I'll lay hands on their chair. You know, God give them holy hemorrhoids. Well, no, that's not right. No, I said, God, I'm binding that. I'm taking dominion over that. But then the other thing is when I'm feeling resistance is then you preach on it again. You bring it to a head. Preaching is a powerful thing because truth brings things to light. So if you preach on it, it's like that with money. I was taught from my father. As he'd be preaching, I saw him in years gone by preaching in the morning on money, and you can feel there's a resist. Fine, he'd come back that night and preach on money again instead of backing off. So sometimes just preaching again brings it to light. Targeting them in prayer is another thing. You know, that would be some ways.
You said that there were some common arguments against it. Are there resources that we can find what these common arguments are?
Well, I mean, you can Google anything online. You'll find a jillion articles against, which is fine unless you're weak. Then you'll be convinced it's not true. But generally, it's all, they'll either tell you that was for then. They'll misquote 1 Corinthians 14, forbid to speak in tongues unless they prophesy. Those are two common ones. They'll tell us some vague story about a missionary who knew a witch doctor who spoke in tongues. It's of the devil. You know, it's not for today. Those are the common arguments that they just recycle again and again and again, usually.
Have you ever had people that have been filled with the Holy Ghost and come to you and say that they felt that the enemy has attacked them and that they feel that they're not filled, like they've experienced it, but at the same time the devil's like would say to them that's not the Holy Spirit, you're just making that up?
Yeah, sure. I mean, you can have people that become intimidated. Pride is the biggest barrier to the Holy Spirit, right? That's the whole point of something that you don't understand. You're not in control. What does it mean? That sounds ridiculous. Because it's an affront to our pride. We are literally surrendering ourselves to God. And so, yes, you have guys that, I'm not sure whether that was God or that was not. You know, that's why we got to pray for an experience of the Holy Spirit, not just, I said, rebo-bo-bo-bo. That's my point of why I've been emphasizing this. There has to be an experience. People have to, you know, that is my challenge in the Sunday school is go through the book of Acts and look and say, do I have that? Our converts should have that. They should have something, a powerful experience, and they should speak in tongues. There's a part of that. So that's true. Then often you have guilt, is what's common is that people that they fall into sin, the devil intimidates them. You're not worthy. You shouldn't speak in tongues. So in their head, there's a blockage. So deal with it as it comes.
Well, what do you tell a pastor who has kind of taken on that, we need to wait till the evangelist comes mentality? We need to have something for him to do when he gets here. So,
what do you mean? What does who tell them?
I mean, as I was pastoring, I would come in contact with other pastors that would basically tell me, you know, I'm not going to pray for the Holy Spirit because I have an evangelist coming and that's what he's supposed to do.
Well, biblically, then you're robbing yourself of power. That's foolish. So, I've never seen anybody who doesn't actively contend for the Holy Ghost that gets radical conversions. So, think back, people that were getting that, were they really having powerful converts and disciples? No, it just doesn't happen. So, that's foolishness. Go ahead.
Being that we're Pentecostal, have you ever heard, are we the only ones that pray for people for like healings and results? Because like, you know how you said, like if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's not, you know, you don't have that power. Like I've been to a Baptist church before.
Yeah.
And I've never seen anybody if I was sick, they say, okay, we'll pray for you, you know, but never actually just like
lay hands
on people.
Extremely rare. I mean, you know, you can get outliers of somebody who they don't speak in tongues and yet they pray for the sick, but it's, you know, it's like drop bears. They're mythical creatures. I hear rumors of them. I personally never met one, but I hear that there are people that don't claim to speak in tongues and yet pray for the sick. It sure would be rare.
So in India, did you experience a breaking of that resistance?
No, I had such limited time. Yeah, I gotta understand. That was my last morning seminar. Yeah. You know, I flew in, got in sort of on a Wednesday. That's Friday, so I didn't have time to analyze. I was praying for the sick. Yeah. That was just one of the things I was doing. So no, I didn't have time. In fairness, the other thing is I don't know. You have to learn their response. When I'm asking them, you then have, in Asian cultures, they often are shy to openly. So it may be that more people were filled than lifted their hands, but only two lifted their hands. In contrast, you know, in South Africa, I preached the same sermon, did exactly the same thing. In South Africa, there were probably, maybe even up to 60 people. And almost all of them got filled immediately. How many got, powerfully? Yeah. It's different. So that's fine. And there may have been more than said. So no, I was not able to analyze.
So is that something that you encourage the pastors over there in
Absolutely.
India to make sure you're preaching on them?
Yeah, everywhere I go. That was the whole point of the sermon. I'm challenging them to contend for the Holy Ghost. Yep. And which I recommend to you all. I've been saying it. You need to get Reinhard Bonnke's autobiography, "Living a Life of Fire." So he died 2 days ago, just passed away. But man, I'm listening to this. I'm listening to this on the plane. I was like, I want to pray for people.
Guy snoring.
Powerful. Powerful. Yep.
So I know that everybody can pray for someone and get them filled with the Holy Spirit, but do people, do you think, have gifts for that too? Like have a special gift for getting people filled or like they would maybe for healing?
Well, it's not listed as, you know, bottom line, if you're going to claim a gift, it has to be in the Bible. I don't see that gift in the Bible as a gift. What you do is you have people that they have more faith for it. So they, therefore, because it's like anything you have faith for, I know people that got faith for money follows them. They got faith for healing, they get miracles. You got faith for the Holy Ghost, you'll get people filled with the Holy Ghost. So, but no, it's not a gift of the Spirit. That's not listed. Go ahead.
Every once in a while, I get older people in my story who are like in pain or something. So I ask them if they would like to be prayed for. And I've noticed that every once in a while, there is a massive resistance to
Yeah. Yeah, no doubt they've been raised with a, you know, they've been, yeah, many Baptists and different ones, they teach that it's of the devil. So it explains their resistance, right? It's not just ambivalence. It's like, you know, they're freaked. If the witch doctor spoke in tongues, I'm going to be a witch doctor, you know. They're freaked out, so.
But they were asking me, what are you speaking? What is that language? It sounds like Latin or something. They were asking specific questions, and I said, I don't know what I'm saying. I'm speaking the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Is there a better answer than that, or just...
Yeah, it's a heavenly language. You didn't understand it because I wasn't speaking to you. God understands it. That's the point.
Is there...
Sure. Yeah, that's intimidation. You got to overcome. And you understand. So you use common sense as well. You know, you're in the middle of a funeral and you start going, Shandotabokor! You know, he's in the middle of the aisle at Walmart. You know, so you do understand. You got to have some balance in this. But no, there should not be intimidation. That is the point. You got to believe it. You got to contend for it. You got to fight for it. And that's the bottom line. Robert?
Like you were saying, probably like the sooner the possible when somebody gets saved, get filled with the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. It'll probably be better. Somebody raises their hand, they go up to the altar, they pray with them and everything. Would you recommend, start like, you know, let's say they're an alcoholic or a drug addict, you know, you're like, hey, you know, it would really be easier for you to kick that if you have the Holy Spirit. Would you recommend that, like, right after they get saved, or should you get some...
Well, yeah, you know, you could. I mean, I have occasionally heard of people getting filled with the Holy Spirit right when they get saved, but that, you know, you got to have a faith for it. It all depends on what God is telling you. Working with people, it's not a manual. It's something... You have the Holy Spirit. He's the one who guides into all truth. So you sense things. Sometimes I feel this person is ready. It's just like they, you know, there's no point in waiting. Other people, they need more information. You got to give them some information first before you pray for them.
So in that case, I would be praying for discernment.
That's right. Wisdom and discernment. Yep. Anybody else?
I was wondering, can people that are saved, like truly saved, but are not filled with the Holy Spirit, cause resistance in a church?
Only if they have, only if they are resistant to the Holy Spirit. Not everybody in our church is filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We got people that they're, you know, for whatever hang up, some background that they got going on, or pride or whatever. They've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not so foolish as to believe that every single person we have is, but neither are they hurting us. They're, you know, it's only when there is, I disagree in some way, which is usually doctrinal, right? Yeah. So, yeah, so not everybody does.
Is it common for somebody that
I can't hear the last part. What?
Is it common for somebody that's filled with the Holy Spirit to go through, you know,
if they're filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
It depends on whether they are doing something that's causing condemnation. Right? So, the simple, you got to differentiate. Conviction makes you feel bad. Condemnation makes you feel bad. The difference is, conviction has hope. God makes you feel bad. Why? So you'll fix it. Condemnation says there's no hope for you. You feel bad. You've done wrong. There's no hope. It can't be fixed. You'll never change. So that's the difference. So if you're experiencing condemnation, which is no hope, that's from hell. That's not from God. Conviction is from God. He makes us feel bad. Yeah? So we can fix it. Good.
So in a pioneer setting, you may have some new converts that maybe feel that condemnation, and that's, or you know, maybe there's some have pride or fear. That's something that you may work with them individually, like if they didn't get filled initially with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So you have different things. For some people, it is just simply they are shy people in themselves. And so you often hear me say, when you get alone, I've had people that when they get alone, no one else is around, they ask for God to fill you. Speak it out. Don't be shy. So now no one's there. They're not feeling pressure. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Sometimes it's, the book Spiritual Power. That's the reason why we give it to new converts who are struggling in some way, because it answers basic objections. It gives very practical advice. It's very thin, and so that helps some people. Others, I may have hey, let's get together and discuss this, you know, in more in depth. You discover what you have. Did you have a background that taught against it? You raised Baptist or in some way, you know. So then you got to go through the Bible and work through those objections. Anybody else?
Is there certain things in people's lives that will block them from the ability to get filled with the Holy Ghost? Because I've seen like people get cigarettes, take it out, break the cigarettes, and all of a sudden they get filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that really a spiritual dynamic?
Yeah, well, not, number one, cigarettes are a symptom. They're not the problem. Cigarettes are a sign of rebellion or a lack of surrender, right? Fascinating to me, I've known people that never smoked their whole life. They backslide, they start smoking. What's up with that? That's weird. So that's because it's a matter of the heart. So obviously the Bible doesn't say, if thou shalt stop smoking, thou shalt get filled with the Holy Ghost. So not biblical, but sure, it's a matter of surrender. So the common things that you have is religious misinformation, simple human pride. Sometimes you have people that there is a real battle of if they've been involved in witchcraft. Is witchcraft in some way does bring a blockage and needs to be dealt with. Those would be common ones. And then overall, someone who doesn't want to surrender to God is not going to surrender their mouth to the Holy Spirit, right? Their understanding to the Holy Spirit. So, yep. Good. All right. Very good, gentlemen.